Deuteronomy. Moses' time on earth this time is growing shorter. The Lord's already informed him, and he knew this, that he would not go into the promised land. We know Moses is a type of the law, and we know the law does not go into Canaan. Our lesson begins with verse 1 of chapter 32, but I would like to read verse 30 of the previous chapter. Deuteronomy 31:30. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this psalm until they were ended. Then we'll read the first four verses of chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And this in Hebrew should read, For I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now this song is written and is for this nation. Let's look over in chapter 31 and verse 19. The instructions were given to Moses. Deuteronomy 31:19. Now therefore write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it or set it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. This song is addressed to the Lord, and Moses calls upon heaven and earth as witnesses, silent witnesses. They were to witness that he was setting this before the children of Israel. Notice it's a witness for the Lord against the children of Israel. This word witness is a testimony or a record. Now this song, they were to learn it, and they were to recite it, they were to sing it, and in it we have a contrast, and we'll see that here in a little bit. This song was prophetic. It was to be repeated by them to warn them, but it also gave them a basis of hope. This song, and we'll see this, shows the faithfulness of God to this nation. Think of this nation. He has redeemed them out of Egypt. He's brought them 40 years up to the plains of Moab. They're ready to cross Jordan. Not once was he unfaithful to them. He was faithful, and he's going to show them this. In this song that they sing, they're going to sing that. God has been faithful to us. And as we get farther into the song, Lord willing, in another week, they'll sing that they were unfaithful. They had to acknowledge, yes, God's been faithful to us. We've been unfaithful to him. He loved them. He redeemed them. He chose them. But we're going to see a contrast because of their unbelief, their rebellion, and their disobedience. This is what this nation did. Let's look in regarding to the Moses calling heaven and earth as witnesses. Let's look back over in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy in the 19th verse. We want to remember how long the heaven and the earth have been around. They have not changed. They may have informed, but as far as God's concerned, they have not changed. 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Again, he called heaven and earth to witness that he gave them the information that God gave him to give them. Let's look it over at the first chapter of Isaiah. What this nation did hurt God's heart. He knew they would do that. He knew that they would rebel, they would disobey, they would go their own way, they'd become idolatrous before the foundation of the world.
but that was in his purposes. Isaiah 1 and the second verse. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Let's look at Psalm 50. Backtrack here a little bit. Psalm 50, and we'll begin, well, we'll just read the fourth verse. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Then let's look at Micah 6. Heaven and the earth are going to be witnesses. What happens to this nation, Israel? They won't pass off the scene. They will be there. They will see how God judges his own. Micah 6 and the first verse. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. He's going to have witnesses, and we're going to see that he is going to be just. In verse 2, my doctrine, and Moses is speaking of the instruction that he's received from the Lord. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender grass, tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Here, Moses speaks of the instruction he's received from the Lord, which he is going to give to this nation. We see as the rain, we see the dew, the small rain, and the showers. We know that these are different forms of moisture, which falls from the heaven. Different degrees of the way that it comes down. We know deep dew comes down softly. It's there on the grass. The moisture or the water is needed. Anytime we get rain, it goes down into the ground. It makes the ground muddy. The water or the moisture is needed to penetrate the ground. And when it does, it causes growth. It causes whatever is in that ground to grow. That ground is then pliable. If you work your, for instance, in the garden, if you work your ground when the ground is still wet, when that dries up, you'll have a good layer of concrete. Well, the next rain that comes, it will soften that and make that ground pliable again. That is what the water does. It makes the ground pliable. Let's look at Isaiah 55. And we want to notice where this comes from. Isaiah 55, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Notice it's all comes down from the Lord. Man doesn't have a thing to do with it. And this is the same way with the spiritual water, and that is the Word of God. The water of the Word is needed daily to cause the new life within us to grow. A plant in the natural, if it is not watered just a little bit every day, it's going to soon wither and become lifeless. Well, think of the new man within us. If he doesn't have that daily water, he's going to soon wither up and die. We want to keep in mind how important the water is to the natural body. This body is made up of 85% water. If it doesn't have the sufficient water, it's not going to work right. That's how important the water is to the body. Can you imagine how important it is to the spiritual body, to the spiritual man that lives within us? Moses was desiring This is why he gave this here in verse 2. He was desiring that the instruction of the Lord which is God's word, would penetrate this nation's heart and they would be obedient to it. As that water fell on that ground, it became pliable. This is the same way in the spiritual. Moses was hoping, he was praying that that word that fell on those hearts, that that water of the word would penetrate those hearts and the seed could be sown. Now, in the different forms of moisture, we have the rain, we have the dew, we have the small rain, and the showers. We have different, we see different degrees of which it is delivered to the earth. The dew, it falls gently, and you don't hear when the dew falls. You just know that it does. And when the dew falls, what a reviving power it has. The grass, newly mown grass, the next morning that dew falls on it. And oh, it awakes that grass. Oh, I can grow some more. But it falls quietly. It's not, there's no thunder, there's no lightning. The moisture just comes down. This small rain upon the tender herb, this herb here is a sprout. When I planted my green beans and they began to come up, the little shoots just broke through the ground. If we would have had a hard beat rain, it would have broke those off. The Lord knows what these tender sprouts need. Just a soft, gentle rain, not a hard beating rain. Then the showers upon the grass. This is grass that's growing and is established. Do you see the different degrees of the moisture? Saints are at different degrees of growth. Therefore, they need different amounts of water poured down upon them or taken in. The Word of God meets the need for whatever stage of growth we are in. The right amount of water is so necessary for the further growth in things of the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians 4. The Lord even gave us those that pour the water. In Ephesians 4, we're going to begin with the 11th verse. These were the gifts given to the saints so that they could be watered. They could take in the word. And as they take in the word, we're going to read, there's growth. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, to the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the word in love. And this is what the gifts, the pastors and the teachers, they do. They speak the word in love, but speaking the word in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase. There's that growth of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We don't have the water every day, we're not going to grow. We're just going to be a plant that sits there and becomes stagnant. A plant needs water. And this is why we have meeting three times a week. We need this water. We need the word expounded to us in love. As the word is given out, the water is distilled. We read this word in Deuteronomy. My speech shall distill as the dew. This word distill, it means to flow or run down. As we hear the word and as we allow it to penetrate our hearts, it runs down and it causes what we hear to take root. Let's turn to Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy, and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Ground that is dry is thirsty. We should be thirsty, spiritually thirsty, every day that we want to take in the water of the Word. We should have a need. We should have a desire to take in that Word every day, to drink of this Word. Let's turn to Psalm 107. It's the only water that truly satisfies. Psalm 107 and the 9th verse. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. When we're thirsty in the natural, we can't wait to get something to drink. Well, he wants us to become this thirsty every day in the spiritual, that we can't wait to drink of this living Word. This Word is living. Back in Deuteronomy, and let's look at the 3rd verse, Deuteronomy 32. Well, and 2, if we don't have enough water, the brain won't work right, because it's got to have the water to make the electrodes to connect, to work the rest of the body. And if another thing too, if the body doesn't have enough water, the kidneys will tell the body that and cause there to be a constant thirst. In verse 3 of Deuteronomy 32, as I said earlier, this word because in Hebrew should read for I will publish or I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And this is what Moses did. For I will publish. And as this Israelite nation sang this song, this is what they said in the song. For I will publish the name of the Lord. This is, in the Hebrew it reads, for I will proclaim Jehovah's name. Now Jehovah's name is also Jah. It is also Lord God. And we know it is also Lord of hosts, or Jehovah to Sabaoth. The word name here, for I will publish or proclaim the name of the Lord. This name reveals who he is. This name declares his honor, his authority, and his character. And as this nation sang this song, Jehovah's character will be revealed in his dealings. His dealings would be made known by this song and by how he dealt with them when they became idolatrous. Then it goes on to say in this 3rd verse, ascribe. Ascribe means give, supply, or contribute. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 1:19. Greatness here, it means honor. It means magnitude. It also means majesty. In Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness or the magnitude of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? He has exceeding magnitude. He is God. That's what I said when we began the lesson. We're going to see who God truly is. He's not someone that can be negotiated with. He's not one that can have his mind changed. He is God, and we will see that. I looked up the word majesty. This greatness speaks of his honor or his majesty. Majesty means grandeur, beauty, comeliness, excellency, and it speaks of his glory. Let's begin in 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. And I think David had half a clue of who God was. Verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name.
Let's look over at Psalms 8.
We will remember that one of the meanings of majesty is excellency. In Psalms 8, we have two verses. Again, notice it's a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29, we'll read the first two verses again. A psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's look at Psalm 93 and the first verse. Psalm 93 and the first verse. 93:1, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. We see him clothed here with majesty. Let's turn over to the 96th Psalm. We'll begin with the fourth verse. Psalm 96 and the fourth verse. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let's turn to Psalm 145 and the third verse. Psalm 145 and the third verse. Again, notice it's David's psalm of praise. And what Brother Spurgeon brings out here is wonderful. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Let's look at Psalm 147:5. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding, and this word understanding means his discernment, his intelligence, his insight, his wisdom is infinite. And this word infinite means unfathomable, no measuring. In other words, there's no end. And let's look at Psalm 150 and the second verse. And again, this word excellent. 150 and the second verse. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent great. This excellent here means abundant or multiplied. Now this is our Father. We go on down into verse 4. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say he is the rock. I like the way the Hebrew puts it. It's a capital T for the, and rock, and an exclamation point. The rock. This is one of his divine titles. It's Jehovah Tsuri. The rock is a symbol of God's strength, his stability, his permanence, his unchangeableness, his unmovableness. He is our place of refuge. He is our only real place of protection. He's our all-sufficiency and is our never-failing security and safety. The rock. Several of the commentators said that no doubt when David wrote, and we're going to be reading several more verses out of the Psalms. When they wrote of the rock, God, Jehovah, as the rock. This was the land of Israel, had great big rocks. They would go into these rocks in the caves for protection. to get in out of the weather to hide from the enemies. David did that many a time. Also, when the sun was hot and they were out in the desert, they would get in the shade of one of these rocks, large rocks, for protection from the sun. The rock. And this is who our Father is. He is the rock. Let's begin with 2 Samuel 22. And I'm sure David learned firsthand that God was his rock. Of the 13 years that he ran from Saul and he hid like in the cave of Adullam, he used that cave and that big rock protection. And that's the kind of protection that Jehovah gives us. Jehovah is our Father. What father wouldn't protect their child? 2 Samuel 22 and the 47th verse. David learned the Lord, and we each tonight can learn the Lord and let him make himself real to us as our rock. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Let's turn to Psalm 19:14. Now, we're not speaking of a little rock. We're speaking of a big rock, like what you might see out in the Rocky Mountains, a big rock, because we know with our Father Jehovah, there is no limit. Psalm 19:14, and again, notice it's a psalm of David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock. This word strength should be rock, my rock and my redeemer. Let's look at Psalm 31. Again, a psalm of David. Psalm 31 will begin with verse 2. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Let's look at Psalm 61 and the second verse. Psalm 61 and the second verse. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Again, David. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I think it was Brother Spurgeon that said, in the natural, the rock may be higher than I, but when we take our place on the right hand of the throne of God, that rock is not higher than I. Let's look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and you'll notice verses 2 and 6 are the same. Psalm 62:2, he only, again, let's note it's a psalm of David. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Let's look at Psalm 71 and verse 3. Psalm 71, verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Let's look at Psalm 73:26. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Let's look at 94, Psalm 94:22. I enjoyed seeing these psalms of how David and those that wrote these psalms, they knew who he was. Yes, 94:22. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Let's look at Isaiah 26 and the fourth verse. Isaiah 26 and the fourth verse. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. He's the rock of all the ages. He's been the rock since before He threw the world into existence. Now let's go back and look about him in the rest of this verse. Verse 4 says, the rock, and we know this is Jehovah. Then he says, Moses says, his work is perfect. This work here speaks of his actions. What Jehovah does is done with attention, diligence. In other words, Jehovah is a master workman. His work is perfect. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3 and the 14th verse. I'm thankful that he's the master workman working on me, working on each of us that desire to have, his word made practical in our lives. Ecclesiastes 3 and the 14th verse. Notice what Solomon found out. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever or eternity. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. His work is eternal. As his word, nothing can be added to, nothing can be taken from. It's flawless. His work is flawless. It is unchanging. And it's from above. It's nothing of this world. It is from above. Let's look at James 1 and the 17th verse. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No change with him. He does it right the first time. He knows the end from the beginning, and what he does is according to his foreordained purposes. And I would like to look at Psalms 9:16, the very first part of the verse. I found this week, and it just really made me so thankful that he is my Father. He is my rock. He is the one that provides everything that I need. Psalm 9 and the 16th, the very first phrase of the 16th verse. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. His work speaks for him. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. His work is perfect. We spoke of his work, and it is perfect. We know why it is perfect, because he is God. I'll give the meaning for perfect, and I think this pretty well, we have a couple of scriptures to look at here. Perfect, it means complete, entire, in integrity, in truth, without blemish, undefiled. Now let's look at Psalm 18, beginning with the 30th verse. Psalm 18 and the 30th verse. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way. Let's look over in 19:7, Psalm 19 and the 7th verse. The law, or the word of the Lord, the word of God, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Then we go on in Deuteronomy 32, the next phrase, for all his ways are judgment. These ways speak of his course of action. All of his ways are true. They're just. Judgment here, for all of his ways are judgment. Judgment means they are just. That is true and just. Let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and the 14th verse. Justice and judgment are the habitation or the base or the foundation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Now, along with this, I would like to turn to Psalm 97 and the first and second verses. Righteousness, that word justice, can read righteousness, and this is what we're going to read in the 97th Psalm. Verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. righteousness and judgment are the habitation or the basis or the foundation of his throne. Let's turn to Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar learned about God's judgment. This was after he was like a beast for 7 years. Daniel 4 and the 37th verse. This is the place that God brought Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the place that God can bring any man, no matter who he is. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, or true and just. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Let's look at Revelation 15 and the third verse. Revelation 15 and the third verse. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, O King of ages. Over in chapter 16 and the seventh verse. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous or just are thy judgments. Then we read, His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. He is not a God of error. He is a God of truth. Truth here means faithful, fidelity, or he's trustworthy. Let's look at Psalm 89. We have several verses in Psalm 89 that speaks of the faithfulness of the Lord. This is what he is, a God of truth. Psalm 89, we have the first verse, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Now in verse 5, And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, Lord, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, and I would like to begin with the 18th verse. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Then we read, a God of truth and without iniquity. Without iniquity. I would like to establish the meaning of iniquity. It's unrighteousness. To act in a deceitful, tricking, insidious manner. Also means dishonest dealing in secret or undercover. This is iniquity. What God does is up and above board. He's without iniquity. He does nothing in a deceiving or a deceptive way. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 19:7. Deception is of Satan. Anyone that acts in that way is totally into Satan. 2 Chronicles 19 and the 7th verse. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord, our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Now let's look at Psalm 119. We have a picture of what the new creation man is like. Psalm 119, and we'll begin with the first verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the ways who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Let's look at Jeremiah 2. This was Jeremiah speaking to this nation Israel. He asked them some questions. Jeremiah 2, and I would like to begin with the first verse. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go, cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? He was a God without iniquity. He had done nothing to offend them. Their flesh in them was offended, but God had done nothing for them to turn from him. Let's look at Zephaniah 3 and the 5th verse. Zephaniah 3, and we'll read the 5th verse. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will do not iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Then we have the last description in this 4th verse. Now, Moses is setting before them Jehovah. In this song, it begins with him, and this song will end with him. He was their life, though they didn't want to acknowledge it. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. This just means righteous. We know God is righteous. He can do no wrong. We just read that. His ways are just. He's righteous. Let's look at Isaiah 45 and the 21st verse. Isaiah 45 and the 21st verse. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Then this word right, he is righteous, and this word right means he's straight or he's true. Let's look at Psalm 19:8. Psalm 19:8, and this word right here means straight or true. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let's look at Psalm 33 and the 4th verse. Psalm 33 and the 4th verse. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Let's look at 119, Psalm 119, 137. 119, 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. This word upright means straight, even, or true. Let's go back to Psalm 107, 7. I like this one. 107, 7. And he led them forth by the right way, or the straight way, or the true way, that they might go to a city of habitation, or magnificence. Let's go in closing to Proverbs 8. This chapter 8 of Proverbs is Christ personified as wisdom. Proverbs 8, and we'll begin with the 6th verse. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right or straight to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. with this thought that this word right means straight, I think of the cherubim in that first chapter of Ezekiel. They had straight feet. They didn't go to the right or to the left. They had straight feet. And when we walk with the Lord, He will make our feet straight. And I thank the Lord for that.